Well, good morning to everyone here in the hotel room, and morning to everybody out there and wherever you are. This morning, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 2, and you might be thinking, well, didn't we look at Joshua chapter 2 last week? And we did, and we looked at five things last week from that wonderful story about Rahab. We looked at redemption, that God had this glorious redemption for this prostitute, this harlot, that anyone who would believe in his name, no matter their past, no matter their sin, no matter their nationality, that they are welcome by the Savior Jesus. We looked at allegiance, that Rahab didn't just believe that Yahweh was the King of the universe. She committed her life to him. We looked at heritage, that this story of chapter 2 taught that the land was a gift to Israel. And not only did the Israelites need to know that, but even the people who lived in the land knew it. We talked about ascendancy, the A in Rahab in our little acrostic, that the God is superior, that he was giving this land. And Rahab says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, speaking to the spies who were hiding in her place, and that the fear of you has fallen upon all of us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. And we talked about last belief, that here in this chapter, belief was taught, this necessary faith, not just knowing, but also being willing to surrender and commit. And so all those things were going on, but we learned that the main point wasn't any of those things, even though it taught all of those things. We learned that the main point of chapter 2 was the fact that God was giving assurance to the Israelites. In chapter 1, he gave assurance to Joshua that I'm giving you this land, that no man's going to be able to stand before you. And then he sends the spies into the land, and the spies go to this woman here in Rahab in Jericho, and she says the same thing, that we know that your God, he's really the Lord of heaven and earth, and he has given you this land, and all of our hearts are melted with fear. And so the spies return back with that message to Joshua, the leader, and to the people of Israel, and they're assured that, yep, the promises that God made to Joshua in chapter 1, he's going to carry them out in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, as we begin. But that's a wonderful story, but it brought up some questions, didn't it? It brought up the question of the story of Rahab, because she lies three different times. And we know that Rahab eventually gets saved, and eventually things go really well for her, and she ends up marrying a highly esteemed Israelite later on named Salmon, and her great-great-grandson is none other than the greatest king Israel's ever had, King David. And even more astounding than that, that King David is in the ancestral line of King Jesus, the true God of heavens and earth that Rahab was talking about. But wait, Rahab lied and good things happened to her, right? So is it okay to lie? Is it never okay to lie? Is it sometimes okay to lie? Like perhaps when you're potentially saving a person's life? The book of Joshua, like many Old Testament books, brings up a number of ethical questions, moral questions, questions of what's right, what's wrong. And these questions aren't easy. And I won't make any promises today. I imagine you'll probably leave with more questions than answers. But we're going to try to dig in, and we're going to take time to have a little series, a mini series within the series of Joshua. And we're going to address a number of different topics, moral kind of dilemmas that the book of Joshua just obviously brings out. But today, we're going to start with ethics in Joshua, part one, lying. And we're going to start with the Ten Booms. Now, this Mr. Ten Boom was a Dutch father in World War II. He was a watchmaker in the Netherlands near Amsterdam. He had this watchmaker shop, and above his shop were rooms, and that's where they lived. And they just happened to, during World War II, to be a Christian family, a very devout Christian, very devout Reformed Christian family, who loved the Lord, and they hid Jewish people for 4 years in their home with a false wall that they had built with bricks and a bedroom that could hide about 6 or 7 people at a time. And so over those 4 years, they estimate that they actually saved about 800 different people, had come in and out of the room, and they fed them, they kept them, moved them on their way to safety. But unfortunately, in February of 1944, one of their compatriots told on them, and they were arrested. One sister named Molly, a brother named Willem, who was a pastor, their 84-year-old father, Casper, he ended up being arrested and died in a prison camp. But Corey and Betsy, two more sisters, they were taken to a concentration camp in Ravensbrück in 1944. Betsy would later die December 16th, 1944. And Corey would make it through. And 10 days after Betsy died, she would actually be released. And no one knows the reason why she was released. But it is known just days afterward that everyone who was Corey's age still in that concentration camp was executed. But she went on to tell her story and all the things that were happening during this time where there's so much chaos and upheaval, living under the oppressive government, if you will, Nazi Germany. And she went on with this message of hope and love. And she spoke to, I think, 60 different countries. She went around the world with the message of Christ, sharing what had happened. But in the book, there's this talk about this family as they had to come to grips. What are we going to do if the Gestapo shows up on our doorstep, which they did a number of times? What are we going to do if they ask us, are we hiding Jews in our home? Should we lie and tell them no? Or should we tell them the truth? Well, here's a little excerpt. Let me read it to you. This is a friend talking to Corey about her sister, Nolly. They came, she said. The SD, I don't know what they knew or who told them. Your sister, Nolly, and Annalise were in the living room. Annalise happens to be Jewish girl. They were in the living room, and I heard her. The sobs broke out again. I heard her. Heard what? I nearly screamed. I heard what she told them. Speaking of Nolly, they pointed at Annalise, and they said, is this a Jew? And your sister said, yes. I felt my knees go weak. Annalise, blonde, beautiful, young Annalise with the perfect papers. And she trusted us. Oh, Nolly, Nolly, what has your rigid honesty done? Nolly, we soon learned, had been taken to the police station around the corner to one of the cells in the back. But Annalise, she had been sent to the old Jewish theater in Amsterdam, for which the Jews were transported for extermination camps in Germany and for Poland. We'll get back to that story in a little bit. But, you know, we tend to tell lies, oftentimes based on situational ethics or our past experience or what we think is expedient or best in that kind of a situation. And you can imagine the tension that gripped that Christian family. What do we do? We know God says, thou shalt not lie. And yet, if we tell the truth, it's going to mean the lives of those people who are being persecuted. Oftentimes, we might lie to protect others, maybe even to entertain them. But often, we don't allow our faith and our biblical standards to be informed by Scripture itself. Because Jesus is the truth, we must be truthful in our speech and actions. And today we're going to talk about three things from this passage in chapter 2 as we explore this with Rahab. First is truth is important to God. The second is the truth of Rahab's story. And the third is some important questions to ask yourself if you find yourself in a dilemma like they. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us today to hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant us conviction. And Lord, that you would prepare us. That day hasn't come. It will come when we have to make decisions what most honors you. And Lord, that's what we want to do more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. First, truth is important to God for three different reasons. The first is this. Truth is a reflection of who God is. The ninth commandment says this. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the famous, thou shalt not lie. But the Ten Commandments, they aren't just rules. They reveal the character of God. So when the commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery, the reason that thou shalt not commit adultery is because God's character is that God is a faithful God. He's not unfaithful. And so he says, therefore, don't you be unfaithful. Reflect who I am. When he says, thou shalt not steal, what he's saying is because God's character is he's honest. He always does what's right, and he wants us to do the same. When God says, thou shalt not lie, the ninth commandment, his character is being revealed. It's because God tells the truth. And when we obey, we reflect who God is as made in the image of God, as those who are called by God, those who wear God's name, Christian. We reflect who God is. And when we disobey that, we reflect falsehood. And so God says, don't lie. Jesus said it this way in John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Notice he doesn't just say, I know about the truth or I have access to the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. That's my character. That's who I am. Truth is a reflection of who God is. And untruth is a reflection of who Satan is. Jesus said it this way in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. As he was speaking to his opponents, those who hated Jesus, he's speaking of the devil. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, the devil, he speaks out of his own, here it is, his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So the character of the devil, he's a liar. Character of God, he's a truth teller. But secondly, truth is not only important to God because it's a reflection of who he is, but it's uniquely possessed by God. Jesus said this to Pilate. He said, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, or everyone who is of truth is on my side. If you're on the side of truth, you will see things the way I see things, Jesus is saying. You will not see things the way the world sees things, and you will stick loyally to me, even if the world opposes you. Truth is uniquely possessed by God. That's why it's so important to be in his word. Because this is the only source of pure, holy, unadulterated truth. Everywhere else, the best you'll get is half-truths. So truth is uniquely possessed by God, but truth also has eternal consequences. Jesus said it this way in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he is passed from death to life. You see, if Jesus isn't truthful all the time, or if the Bible's filled with some lies, then none of it can really be trusted. There's no ultimate standard of truth. There's no ultimate standard for righteous living. There's no hope for eternal life. Maybe Jesus wasn't telling you the truth when he said those words. Maybe when you get to the heaven and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, well, because you said I'm the truth, the way, and the life. And Lord, I believe that what you've done on the cross, I've received what you've done for me. And God says, well, that wasn't the whole truth. now go to hell. But that's not who God is. He's a trustworthy God. His character is in the truth. He uniquely possesses the truth. He is the truth. And truth has eternal consequences, life and death. But truth's not only important to God, it's important for us to understand the applications of truth in this story of Rahab. So let's look at this chapter 2 of the book of Joshua. We're going to look at three questions here, the truth of Rahab. First is, how does the Bible present lying in Scripture? Second, we're going to look at, was Rahab commended? And third, we're going to look about, what about the higher good? All right, so let's read our passage here this morning. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, we already read these last week. We talked about these, but let's just kind of refresh our memory here. Joshua 2, verses 1 through 5. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, true, but I did not know where they were from. Lie. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. Lie. They were on top of her roof in her house. I do not know where the men went. Lie. She knew exactly where they went because she hid them. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. So there we have a little interaction with Rahab lying on three different occasions. Out and out lies. But things just went so well for Rahab. So is God commending lying? We'll get to that in just a moment. But our first question here is, how does the Bible present lying in Scripture? Well, note that lying in Scripture is never portrayed as commendable. We could go through dozens and dozens, literally dozens and dozens of verses. But here's a couple. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Revelation 21:8, speaking of heaven and hell, he says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Revelation 22:15, going on, says, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. That's how Scripture presents lying. God hates it. Why? Because it's antithetical to who he is. But he's a God of truth. He's a God who can be trusted every single time he speaks. In every situation, no matter how harrowing. We see in the New Testament how lines upheld in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, who in the early church, when people were bringing donations and they were bringing gifts and they were even giving up their land and selling it. And Ananias and Sapphira, early members of the church, they decided that they were going to do the same thing. And many people just gave up their land and just gave it completely to the church. And they just kind of just said, hey, let's distribute this money for anyone who needs it, because there were many poor who needed distribution. Well, Ananias and Sapphira decided, let's say they sold their land for $100,000, and they came up and said, here's all the money that we sold for our land. Here's $20,000. And Peter looks at Ananias, and the Holy Spirit reveals to him that he's not telling the truth. And Peter says, Ananias, is this the sum that you have sold it for? And he says, yes, it is. And he's struck down and dies on the spot. Peter says to him, listen, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Don't do that. And he dies. Shortly thereafter, his wife comes in and Peter asks the same question. Hey, is this how much you sold the land for, that you just kind of gave for everyone? She says, yeah, it's exactly how much. and she dies. And fear spread through the church. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with His character. His name's on the line. His reputation's on the line. They lied in order to attain prestige. They lied because of perhaps greed or because perhaps of pride. You know, sometimes we can do the same. Sometimes it just kind of sneaks up on us. And we need to think through this passage and think through this topic because it's going to happen. There are going to be multiple opportunities for you and I in the next week, the next month, the next year to make a decision where your allegiance lies, either with the character of God or the character of the other guy. I remember, I told this story before, but I remember when I was in a pastor's college at one time, someone had asked me, did you take Hebrew from this certain really esteemed individual who was kind of the leading Hebrew teacher in our country? And I said, yeah, I did. And I walked away and I began to think, wait a minute. Did I really take Hebrew? And I took courses from him. And I took extra courses so I could take this highly specialized class. There's only like 4 or 5 people in it, so that I qualified for it. And I qualified for it, but I didn't actually go through with it. I just lied. And so, of course, what I have to do, I call him up. So embarrassing. Hey, man, I just lied. I didn't take Hebrew from that particular person. It just came so natural. It just came so fast. It was just kind of out of my mouth. I wanted to impress him. I think Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing, but oftentimes when we lie, there's these other motives that we have. It might be fear. It might be wanting to impress. It might be trying to protect someone that maybe we love. But it just comes natural. And God's in the process of changing us to make us more like Him and less like the other guy. Well, was Rahab commended? So she lied, and we hear about Rahab after they invade the land, after Jericho's destroyed, in Joshua chapter 6, and this is what it says, picking back up about Rahab, what happened in chapter 2. And the city and all that's in it, it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Notice, it was because she hid the messengers. That's why she's spared. Now, the New Testament will pick up on Rahab and talk about her. And she's actually in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where all the greats of the Old Testament were kind of in their faith exploits are written down for us. And it says in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Here it is. Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Note, her faith is highlighted here. She gave a friendly welcome. The Greek word is eirene, which means peace. She treated them courteously, friendly. She brought peace to them. Not only did she not hurt them, but she kept them safe and she kept them alive. And then we read another reference to Rahab in the New Testament in James chapter 2. And it says this, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So what was Rahab commended for? It wasn't for lying. So then you might think, in your mind, as you're kind of going through the Rolodex, if you can, any of you guys know what a Rolodex, any younger generation know what a Rolodex is. If you could maybe go through that in your mind, you're just thinking, with file folders, I guess. You're thinking, what other Old Testament stories seem to commend lying? And maybe you thought of the midwives, the individuals who Pharaoh had commanded to murder all the Hebrew babies. And they didn't. Verse 17 of Exodus chapter 1 says this, "But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but they let the children, the male children, live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this? Let these male children live.' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.'" And note verse 20. "So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew strong." Verse 21. "And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." This is also a passage here that we're asking the question, did God commend Rahab's lying? Did he commend the midwives as well? And I think the answer to both of those questions is no. Rahab and the midwives, they were not rewarded because of their lying, but because of their actions, because of their faith. That's what was commendable. That's what was highlighted. That was what was put front and center. Rahab risked her life and she fully committed to God. She was all in, fully committed to God's people. The midwives, in the same way, by not obeying Pharaoh's mandate, they risked their lives. Why? Because they feared God and they wanted to do the right thing. And the right thing was not to commit murder. They refused to kill the male babies. It was a major act of faith and reverence for God. Was Rahab and the midwives, were they commended because they lied? No. And no one in Scripture, no story. And there are many. I'll give you, maybe I'll send out this week, maybe 16 different incidences where it seems like people are manipulating things and lying concerning their enemies. And it seems like they're being commended, but they're not. Nowhere in Scripture does God commend lying. Both of these individuals, the midwives and Rahab, they found themselves in oppressed situations that they didn't ask for. They didn't put themselves in that situation because they lied, but they were put in a situation where they had to act in faith. And that's what's commended, is their faith, in spite of the fact, in Rahab's case, that everything's not all clean and everything's not all wonderful. She didn't obey the law. She didn't know the law. She didn't know God. All she did know is this God who was now going to invade their land, that he was the true God. And she recognized, as we talked yesterday or last week, she recognized that this God was a personal God. And she wanted to be a part of that. And she recognized by faith that God was going to be willing to accept her. And it was this faith in the New Testament that's elevated, that's lifted up and said that this is what's commendable. Someone who's willing to risk their lives, commit totally to me and trust me. And that's what Rahab did. That scarlet yarn that was hung out the window there, that had to trust as she waited for the spies to come and rescue her, trusting that they would look at that sign and that they would spare everyone in that room, all of her family. And it happened just as she had hoped. John Calvin says to this, "As to the falsehood, we must admit that though it was done for a good purpose, it was not free from fault. For those who hold what is called a dutiful lie to be altogether excusable do not sufficiently consider how precious truth is in the sight of God. Therefore, although our purpose be to assist our brethren, it can never be lawful to lie, because that cannot be right which is contrary to the nature of God, and God is truth." We're going to make that point a little bit later. Particularly, we're going to apply it to Jesus. So just hang on right towards the end. We're going to kind of talk about that. But let's talk about this. How about the higher good understanding? that sometimes maybe there's a higher good involved here, and we need to be able to weigh those things, and we need to choose well between the lesser good and the higher good. So in some situations, this reasoning goes that it might be best to tell the truth. Other situations, maybe like Corey Ten Boom's situation, it might be better not to, for the sake of life, especially when evil men are willing and wanting to murder innocent people. Or in the midwife situation, when Pharaoh wants to murder young children. So some would say this. This was one of the professors I had in seminary, probably the smartest man I've ever met. And he lands in a little different place. This is what he says. So we have no obligation to tell the truth to people who, for example, seek innocent life. In many volumes and essays on ethics, and he's a famous author on ethics, authors refer to perhaps the most famous of all ethical dilemmas. During World War II, a Christian is sheltering Jews in his home, protecting them from the Nazis. SS officers come to the door and ask him directly whether he is hiding Jews. And in this case, I think, he says, the obligation is clearly to deceive the SS. Now, I want you to note that sentence. He believes that the obligation is clearly to deceive the SS. We'll come back to that. If there were any chance to mislead the SS officers, as Rahab misled the officers of her own people, I think the Christian should have availed himself of that strategy. Note the word that there's almost this obligation to choose the higher good, to choose, perhaps in this case, life above truth. There are many people who've lied in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in different stories. But I want to make this point before we move on. That even the thought to protect human life is a slippery slope. Because oftentimes the next thought, sequentially, logically, is maybe it's not a protect life situation, but maybe it's do more good than harm situation. Or maybe another connection is maybe you break some lesser commands in order to keep the greater commands. There's that thinking. Maybe the end justifies the means. It's just hard to be able to have hard and fast lines in these kind of difficult situations. And that's where you, by faith, need to come to conviction from God's Word in that what does God want you to do in those difficult situations that you're going to have. But I want you to note that in these stories, the story of Rahab, the point of the author is not to uphold lying as a possible option if all things go bad. The point in Rahab is that God's giving assurance of his promise that it will come true. The point in the midwives is Pharaoh can do all that he wants to try to ruin God's plan. But God's plan is going to go forward. And the Hebrew babies, one of those Hebrew babies, is going to grow up in Pharaoh's own palace and eventually set God's people free. Don't miss the main application to those points. Can we make other applications from a text like that? Is Scripture written for us to be able to not only get the main point, but also make multiple different applications? Yes, it is. But I want you to remember this. God's design in the Christian life is the transformation of the sinner the liar, the coward, the adulterer, the thief. The transformation of that person to become more like Him, not less like Him. I think that's illustrated in the story of Jacob and Isaac, the twins. You know, Jacob means he takes by the heel. He was a twin, and his name means he cheats. He's the cheater. And his brother came out first, and his brother would have double the blessing, and Jacob grabs his heel. And that's why he got his name. And so he's coming out of the womb, and he's got his brother's heel. That's who he is. He's going to be this one who kind of wrestles, who finagles, who cheats. He takes by the heel. But he grows up, and Jacob is true to his character. He's cheating all the time. And his mom finally comes to him and says, "Listen, Jacob, her story. Or I heard your father talking to your brother, your big brother, and he told him to go out and get him, go hunt him something and bring back his favorite game so that he can go and give Esau the blessing. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to go to your father and I'll make his favorite meal and I want you to bring it to him and I want you to go get that blessing. I want you to be blessed before he dies." And Jacob says, "No way, Mom. I don't want the curse of God to come upon me." And she says, "Listen, don't worry about that. Let the curse come upon me. You, my son, just obey my voice. Go and lie to your dad." And so, Jacob, in Genesis 27, 18, 19, he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I." Remember, his father is blind. Now he can't see. But he's not, he's got his full capacities. He says, "Who are you, my son?" He knows his son's voices. Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau. I'm Esau, your firstborn." "Wait a minute, you don't sound like Esau." "I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." Jacob wanted that blessing. His mom wanted that special blessing. That blessing that was coming from Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob. The blessing to be a blessing to all nations, to be God's specially chosen in this line to witness and to celebrate and to exemplify who God is throughout the world. So Jacob goes on, steals the blessing. Esau finds out, he wants to kill him like any brother would. Jacob runs away, goes away for a number of years, realizes, "I got to go back." God says, "You got to go back, make things right, you liar." And he meets God on the way, scared to death, and he meets an angel, and he begins wrestling with this angel, and he wrestles with this angel all night. This is who Jacob is. He's probably grabbing his heel. This is just who he, this is just his life. He's this constant cheater. And as he wrestles with the angel, he says, "Let me go, for the day is broken." The angel says that. And Jacob says, "I will not let you go," here it is, "unless you bless me." And then the angel said this, "What is your name?" And we know the last time Jacob was asked what his name was, what did he do? He lied. He said, "I'm Esau." And he went and paid for it for the next 20 years or so. He says, "What is your name?" And the first time in Jacob's life, and he said, "Jacob. I'm the cheater. I'm the liar." And the angel said, didn't rebuke him. This is so beautiful. Didn't rebuke him. He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob. Your name shall be Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and you've prevailed." You've got a new name now. No longer are you going to be the liar. No longer are you going to be the cheat. You're going to be Israel. And so from then on out, the people of Jacob, his ancestors, they're known as Israel. And that's who they are today. They're from Jacob. But God was in the business of transforming his followers into more of his image, not less of his image. Note that the blessing didn't come through lying or manipulation or deceit. It was bestowed upon him through faith, the same way it was with Rahab, the same way it was with the midwives. Jacob wanted to manipulate the promise. Rebekah wanted to manipulate the promise. Isaac, he too wanted to give it to Esau, even though he knew he wasn't supposed to. He wanted to manipulate the promise, but the promise was given by God. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. It's grace. You can't manipulate your way into the kingdom of God. You can't do it your way. You must surrender to God. Surrender. Own your own sin. Confess it. Acknowledge your wrongs. Believe Jesus gives salvation, that he died and was punished for your sins and rose again for your blessing. But the Bible doesn't condone lying. It's just the opposite. He's saying this to Jacob. You lived like a cheat, but you're mine. Now live differently. That just makes this verse in Isaiah, hundreds of years later, all the sweeter. Listen to it, what Isaiah says, speaking of now this people called Israel. He says this, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now live differently." Live like it. The same call is given in the New Testament as well for those who used to be adulterers, those who used to be involved in homosexuality, those who used to be known as thieves. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you. You used to be like that, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now live differently. Transforming you, I'm changing you, not to be less like me, but to be more like me." And how is that applied to a situation like this, or a situation like we talked about? We tell the truth no matter what. So here's some important questions to ask yourself about truth. Here's the first. When you're in a situation, you're trying to discern what would God have me do in this trying situation, ask yourself this question. Am I trying to play God? Oftentimes, I think the most difficult applications are applications where we're talking about someone that we love, someone dear to us, and we want to protect them. Even if it means lying, we value their life. We value their relationship. And we can't come to grips with the thought of the fact that maybe we're trying to play God. Hebrews says it this way. "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." So, Jesus has been tempted in every way we have been tempted. The difference is, yet without sin. So what does that mean? What's the application? How do we kind of connect the dots here? This is how we connect the dots. Jesus had to be tempted to protect others by lying. He had to, or that scripture is not true. But he also, though he was tempted, he didn't lie. If he was required, here we're getting back to what we said we're going to get to eventually. If he was obligated to do the higher good, the right thing, to lie, maybe to protect his disciples, maybe for a good cause, maybe to save life somehow. If he was obligated to do it, for the higher good or whatever the explanation is, then we would also be required to protect life in that way. But if that's true, then Jesus would be affirming something he knew that was not true. Jesus would be a liar. And we know that Jesus is not a liar. We know he's been tempted the same way we've been tempted. Whatever that situation is, Corrie Ten Boom or whatever, Jesus Christ was tempted in the same way. Yet without sin. In Scripture, we always have a moral duty to do what is right, never what is wrong. Now, it's going to take faith in those situations. It's going to be harrowing in those situations. But ask yourself, is the real reason that I'm willing to lie in the situation because I'm trying to play God? I'm not allowing God to be God and me to be me. I want to somehow kind of be the mother hen. I want to somehow just kind of be the control person. I want to somehow just protect them. Listen, God doesn't need you. And he doesn't need me. He didn't need Rahab to lie. He didn't. He didn't need any of these situations throughout Scripture to protect his people. He's plenty strong enough to do it. Second question you can ask yourself, am I attempting to be untruthful because it plays to personal sinful desires? Maybe like Ananias. You know, he was tempted to lie and he lied. Why? Because of these sinful desires. Perhaps he wanted the prestige. He wanted the honor of being someone who gave a large sum of money publicly to the church. And maybe with all the stuff that came along with that, or maybe he kept some of it back. And Peter said, listen, you could have kept it back if you wanted. It was your money. You could have done whatever you wanted with it. That was okay to give $20,000. And keep the other 80, that's perfectly okay. But the problem was, you lied to God about it. Am I attempting to be untruthful, or tempted to be untruthful, because it plays into personal sinful desires? Sometimes, this just kind of like what I was saying, it comes out so quick. It's like, yeah, I did take Hebrew from that person. Because I want to impress someone. In simple ways, oftentimes. Sarah says to God, No, I didn't laugh. And God says, yes, you did. Oh, I didn't hear you. Lie. I forgot. Lie. I got stuck in traffic. That's why, yeah, I'm late. Well, it's 12 minutes to get from point A to B. You did get stuck in traffic, but you left 10 minutes till. Right? It's so easy to do that. I find myself doing that all the time. And we have to ask ourselves, am I tempted to lie because it plays into personal sinful desires? Here's another question you can ask. What does faith and total trust look like in this situation? What does it look like? What does faith look like in this situation? Just to trust God completely and let him work through the circumstances, even if it's a difficult, difficult decision. Even if you're Nolly and the Gestapo asks you, is that girl with you, is she a Jew? What does total faith look like in that situation? What does trust look like in that situation? Another question you can ask yourself, fourth question, there's one more. Are there any other options? Is there some way perhaps to satisfy curiosity without actually lying? Is there some way to be truthful perhaps to get that person to that surprise party but not lying about it? Or, honey, how does this dress look? Well, dear, that's probably not my favorite. But man, that's a really pretty color. You know, are there other ways not just to say something you don't really believe, to affirm something that you know is not true? Are there other options? Is there some way to satisfy curiosity without actually lying? 1 Corinthians 4:13 or 10:13 helps us. It says this. Listen, No temptation has seized you except which is common to man. No temptation, no matter what situation, think of the hardest situation you can think about. This is what Scripture says. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear. But when you're tempted, listen, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Somehow, some way, God can help you. Last question you can ask yourself. In this situation, how am I imaging God to the world? There's negative effects to lying. There's damaging effects when it comes to witnessing and sharing the gospel. Of being a person that maybe someone knows you and sometimes you tell the truth, but sometimes you don't. They know you got that service when you didn't pay for it. Or they know you're overage or underage and yet you watched that or got that something at a discounted price because of it. It damages the trust factor. It damages oftentimes your witness. Not only that, your moral character is eroded. And more likely, when you're in a difficult situation in the future, it's going to be easier to be false or to say things that are false. And those who look up to you, those who look up to you will likely be influenced as well. And make it easier for them and a weigh on their conscience as well. You can ask yourself, how am I imaging God to the world? I know this was a difficult topic. I know there's so much more to say. And there's so many more principles and passages in Scripture where we could try to exegetically kind of pull them out and kind of get them in. And it's difficult. But you gotta land somewhere, you know, in Scripture. You got with Scripture being that your foundation, Scripture informing what you believe and why you believe it. I want to tell you how that situation with Corey, Tim Boom, and Nolly turned out. Corey was fuming. And she was working on really hard. And they had individuals that were waking her up in the middle of the night to help her practice. And they would ask her questions, just wake her up in the middle of the night, shine a flashlight in her life, and just pretend that the Gestapo was coming. And they'd ask her, are you hiding Jews? And she would almost every time say, yes, they're over there. And then, no, don't do that. Don't say that. Say, what Jews? I don't know what you're talking about. And they did this over and over again, and she was kind of getting better and better at it. But she was furious with her sister, Nolly. And so she sent someone right after this happened, when Nolly actually shared that she had said that little girl was a Jew, and brought a message back to Corey. And this is what Nolly said to her sister. She said, no ill will happen to Annalise. God will not let them take her to Germany. He will not let her suffer because I obeyed him. Man. 6 days after Nolly's arrest, the telephone rang because Nolly got arrested as well. And one of the friends of the family's voice was on the other end. And he said this to Corey, and he was kind of speaking in kind of secret speak. He said, I wonder, my dear, if I could trouble you to deliver that watch yourself. It was a message then that he could not relay over the phone. So Corey speaking, I biked at once to Anderhut, which taking along a man's watch for safe measure. And this person waited until we were in the drawing room and with the door shut. And he said this, the Jewish theater in Amsterdam was broken into last night. 40 Jews were rescued, one of them a young woman, and she was most insistent that you know who it was. It was Annalise. She's free. 7 weeks later, after being in prison, Nolly was released by a kind physician who diagnosed her with low blood pressure. Nolly was released and made it through the war. Tough situation. Would you and I ever fault anyone for not telling the truth to protect life? No, I wouldn't. What would I do in that situation? God, help me to honor you. I need you. Help me to be more like you and show yourself strong. What are you going to do? Where do you land? Why do you land there? Can you defend it biblically? Are you making your decisions not based on your care for another person or thinking that it's right or wrong? Is your decision based in faith and supported by Scripture and most honoring to God? Now that's something you might want to think about. If the worship team would come forward, I'm going to pray while they're coming forward to sing in closing. Lord, no one cares more for life than you do. And no one's better at what you do than you yourself. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in this difficult topic, that you would help us come to a place where we're in faith for how you would have us to respond. And Lord, I know, my brothers and sisters know, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I don't know what that might look like in one situation or another, but I pray that you would help us to have that as our highest motive. And Lord, we need you to do that. And so we would ask that you would help us in those situations, that you would prepare us even now, and that your honor and your glory might be great because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's the stronghold of my life." What if that weren't true? What if he's changed his mind and said, "No, I don't feel that way about this person or that person, and I'm not going to save them. I'm not going to be their salvation. I'm not going to shine light for them." But he's true, and he's always true. In Numbers 23, there's a prophet, a pagan prophet, who knew the character of this God, and he tried to prophesy evil against Israel, God's people, and he couldn't do it. And he said to this other pagan, he said, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? He keeps his word." Even a pagan knew that. So maybe you were struggling maybe with where Bruce landed on some of his points. But it's okay to wrestle with your faith, because if you're doing it in a Godward direction, you're landing somewhere. You're choosing, "Lord, I want to understand, how do I walk by faith in what you say?" So that last question, question 5, was, how am I imaging my Lord? So may the Lord God of heaven, who is truth, who is light, and who's granted you salvation, grant you strength and peace as you walk by faith in him. Give you strength to walk rightly before him. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you today.